And that's a good thing. So today, for the sermon today, we'll be hearing from Mr. Bob Ziegler.
Thank you, Tom. I think that was a compliment. Yes, I still have hair. And yes, it is changing colors. Not like the rainbow, though. Which is popular this time of... Amazing. Well, brethren, it's hard to believe, but 4 weeks from tomorrow evening is the Passover service. And it's hard to believe that the seasons have come and gone. Now, here we are finishing up winter, and we're thinking about the spring festival season. And of course, we all look forward to the spring festival season. It's a wonderful time. But there's much, much to prepare for. And we have to start thinking if we haven't already. And I'm sure most of you have already started. At least I know Mary has. House cleaning. Of course, she has a big house, so she has to start early. But sometimes when we're doing all the preparation and knowing that there's a lot to do, as we're told to examine ourselves, to put out leaven in our homes, we get so caught up in the physical. And we spend so much time on the physical, cleaning the house, getting every crumb that we can possibly find in the house, and just exert ourselves to the point where we're exhausted. And we come to the Passover service, and we don't fully enjoy the Passover service and what the Passover service was supposed to mean for each and every one of us. So, brethren, today I want to talk about a very valuable lesson. It's a lesson for all times. For each and every one of us, it's a lesson that leads us into the Passover service that we can prepare in advance. And as we partake of the Passover, we learn this valuable lesson. Now, you probably are wondering, what's this valuable lesson that we need to learn before the Passover and during the Passover service? Well, I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. So I'm going to keep you in suspense a little bit. Jesus Christ was not your typical Jew. He did some things that totally baffled the disciples. And they wondered from time to time, why did he do that? What was he trying to teach us? The disciples talked among themselves. There's examples of him walking on the water. And that baffled the disciples. What in the world? And they thought he was a spirit, of course, and he walked on the water. There's times when he went out into the cornfield and gathered grain to eat. And of course, people condemned him for doing things like that on the Sabbath. They're saying, hey, you're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath. And yet he wasn't your typical Jew. He did things unique. He did things out of the ordinary. He was unique in many ways. He taught the disciples many, many lessons. Lessons of character, developing, teaching them what he wanted them to learn. And as they came up to the Passover service, he did a unique thing. And let's look at that in John chapter 13. Now, some of you probably already know what I'm referring to. When we turn to the book of John 13, it does talk about the Passover season. John chapter 13, it says in verse 1, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he would depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." So in this verse, it says an awful lot. Number one, it talks about the Passover coming up. Jesus knew that his hour was at hand, which meant that he was going to be sacrificed. He knew his time was coming to an end, his physical life, that is. He also knew that he would depart from the world and go to the Father. Again, and he loved his disciples dearly. He truly did. And he wanted to teach them things that needed to be taught before he left. And so when we read the book of John, especially John 13, John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17, a lot of it is prepared at the Passover service. We read some of these scriptures. And this is what was on the mind of Jesus Christ the evening before his death, his sacrifice. And it's heavy. And he struggled knowing that he was going to be crucified. You can imagine the complexity of emotions that he experienced. He knew that the sacrifice that he was going to perform was not an easy one. It wasn't simple. It wasn't just a scratch on the arm or a scratch on the face. It was a literal beating, an abusive sacrifice that he was going to experience. And you wonder sometimes, how was he going to endure that? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, that God that dwelled within him, that enabled him to be able to face it. But at times he did struggle with it. He asked God that would he pardon if it was necessary, that he could be pardoned of it. But Christ knew that he had to fulfill his assignment. It was a very important assignment. It was an assignment that was going to affect each and every one of us personally. The sacrifice that he made will affect each and every one of us personally. And when he was willing to follow through with that, his personality that evening was different. Now, in the past, the Passover was a joyous time. The brethren would get together, they would have a meal together, they would rejoice, they would bring up about the night to be much observed, of course, and into the holy day season. And so it was a joyous time. It was a wonderful time. It was a time of rejoicing. But if you noticed in the scriptures, particularly that last Passover, Christ had a different attitude. He had a different approach in reference to the holy days. It was an approach that was unique in many ways, and there was valuable lessons for us to learn. But with the sobriety that he had to deal with, knowing that he was going to suffer, he was facing a lot of mental turmoil, and yet he wanted to do it because he loved us and he loved the disciples, and so he wanted to follow through. But you can imagine the suffering that he went through emotionally, mentally, knowing he was going to be sacrificed, he was going to be crucified. And so the disciples noticed this. They noticed that he was different that night, and they were wondering why he was more sober-minded than normal. And in that process, in chapter 13 of John, we'll continue. We'll look at verse 3. Now, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hand, and that he was come from God, and that he was going to go back to God, he did this example in verse 4. He raised from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. Now, after he had poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wash them with the towel with which he was girded. I want to stop here a minute, and I want you to think about this as we're talking. Jesus did a unique lesson here. Now, it's not unusual for foot washing. In the biblical Bible times, foot washing was typical. Many individuals had their feet washed whenever they would come and visit a family. They would come in and have their foot washed. And so foot washing was not unusual, but here was Jesus Christ doing the foot washing. Now, the responsibility of foot washing usually fell on a slave or a servant of low esteem in the home. So it wasn't a very enjoyable job. You can imagine washing someone's feet. It's not one that an individual would take pride in and say, "Hey, I'm a foot washer," and go around proudly boasting of that. Actually, it was a very humbling responsibility. And in the Bible times, they were a little different than in our current times that we're living in. Back then, they wore sandals. Well, we don't wear sandals as much. We still do sometimes. Some of the hippies in the 60s, I remember, wore sandals. And in the summertime, we might wear sandals because it's comfortable. But our typical dress is shoes or sandals in the summertime. But back then, sandals was the typical attire that they wore. And so the feet got dirty, very dirty. Because you can imagine, they didn't have nice asphalt roads back then where it's kept the dirt to a minimum. I lived on a dirt road, so I know what dirt's all about. We don't live there now, but when we were living in Mount Pleasant Mills, our lane was dirty. And so our shoes got dirty, and we had shoes on our feet. Now, I want you to imagine the disciples wearing sandals, the dirt would get in their feet. So foot washing wasn't a simple act of splashing a little bit of water on someone's feet. It was an actual challenge for the foot washer who was actually performing the task of washing one's feet, getting the mud off, the dirt off. And you can think about this, again, I don't want to dwell on it, but whenever the disciples walked through the fields, they got dirt on their feet. They walked through mud. If it rained, it got mud on their feet. And when they dwelled with animals, they got dirt on their feet. So it's more than just dirt sometimes that we typically think of. There's a variety of ways of dirt that was on the disciples' feet. So now I want you to picture this, okay? Now we're at verse 5, where he poured the water into the basin. Okay, so now Christ is washing the disciples' feet. And so it says in verse 6, "And when he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, do you wash my feet?" Now Peter was probably thinking, okay, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? My feet that are dirty? And you're the Son of God, and you're going to humble yourself and bring yourself down to a servant, a slave, someone, a meager job. You're going to wash my dirty feet? Well, notice Peter. I like Peter. He's a unique person. Whenever I read about Peter, he's very forceful. He speaks his mind. And now, he's made a lot of mistakes. We can read about some of the mistakes that Peter made, but this is interesting. Verse 8 says, Peter says unto Christ, now he's saying this unto Christ, "You shall never wash my feet." Now I think Peter's intention was good. I don't think he was saying, well, I'll never let you wash my feet because, this is not right. But Jesus was pretty patient with Peter. He didn't condemn Peter. And notice what he says. And Jesus answers and says, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." Now that's a valuable lesson for each and every one of us. Jesus is telling Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now washing comes in a multiple form. I talked about foot washing back in the Bible times. You can read about John chapter 1, verse 27. I'm not going to refer to that because of time. You can also refer to Luke chapter 7, verses 44 and 46, where it talks about foot washing. So it was typical in the Bible times. Now, we don't normally have our guests come to our home and offer them a basin of water and wash our guests' feet. It's just not our custom in modern civilization, if you want to term it that. I get a chuckle at that term, modern civilization. We're all nothing new under the sun. They've done things in the former days that we're currently doing currently. So there's nothing new under the sun. But we don't normally wash one another's feet. And yet Christ set an example here. And then notice what Peter says after Christ says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me in verse 8. In verse 9 it says, Simon Peter says unto him, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. So Peter goes from one extreme to the opposite of, no, you shall never wash my feet, to suddenly, okay, wash my hands, wash my head, wash my feet. Give me a complete bath, if you want to term it that. Wash me thoroughly. And then notice, again, Jesus' patience and kindness towards Peter. He says, he that is washed needs not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Now, in reference to not all, of course, he was referring to the one who was going to betray him. So he was not clean. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. That's what he was referring to that. So then in verse 12 it says, so after he had washed his feet and had taken his garment, he sat down again and said unto them. Now I want to stop here because I want to, again, talk about foot washing. There are many lessons that we can learn about foot washing. Of course, the obvious one is humility. I think we all understand that when we read into foot washing, what it's about. It's a very humbling job. But brethren, every year at Passover, we have the honor and the privilege of washing one another's feet. It is an honor and it is a privilege. But sometimes individuals look at foot washing as a derogative situation. They don't really want to get into it. And yet Jesus was very adamant about he needed to wash the disciples' feet. And he took it very personal. And but if you watch and see the example here in John chapter, none of the disciples got up and said, well, Christ, you sit down, we'll wash each other's feet. It doesn't show that. So none of them got up to help or assist in washing each other's feet. But let's look at verse 12, and it says at the latter part, know you not what I have done? Now here's a valuable lesson that he's teaching them now. In verse 13, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And Christ was Master and Lord, and they knew that. And it says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. So he set the example. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done, in verse 15. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent is greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So it's not just a matter of, okay, preparing for the foot washing and thinking and getting in a humble state of mind. Now that's one of the valuable lessons we have. I have three main lessons that we can learn from the simple but profound ceremony of foot washing. And I'm going to introduce the three. One of them are already talked about a little bit here. But I think we have to look at the foot washing more seriously and not just say, okay, we have to do the foot washing. Let's get the foot washing over with and let's get to the bread and the wine. That mentality, we're missing the boat. We're missing the full understanding of what God wants out of the foot washing. Yes, the foot washing is a humbling experience. But it's a serving experience as well. It's an opportunity of serving. And that's what God was trying, and Jesus Christ here was trying to teach the disciples of serving. So the first point, and we talked about that earlier, is we will have a part with Christ in his kingdom now and in for eternity. Now remember when he said, if I don't wash your feet, you won't have a part with me? You remember back in verse 8? That's the first point. Christ says that if he doesn't wash our feet and through the shedding of his blood, we have no part with him. And if we don't have a part with him, we will not be in his kingdom. And so we have to learn that valuable lesson of the foot washing, that Jesus Christ shed blood, did the washing of our feet, if we want to bring it down to a spiritual and physical term. His shed blood washed our feet, and it made us a part with him. And we will be in his kingdom, and we will have the opportunity. What does it mean to have a part with Jesus? When he says here, what does it mean? Having a part with Jesus means partaking of the blessings of the new covenant. And he introduced the new covenant, especially the foot washing. That was all new. It wasn't part of the old covenant, which offers fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And that's what we're all looking forward to. In this life, and the promise of eternal life in the kingdom of God. That is what we look forward to. Let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Keep a marker in John 13, because we are going to come back to John 13. But over in Revelation chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 6. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, when such second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The New Testament teaches us that everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ has a part with him. All who have a part with Christ now also will partake in the first resurrection. And those that will be in the first resurrection will become priests. Now, not everybody is looking forward to that. I was talking to a fellow and we talked about that, and he said, a priest? I don't want to be a priest. Well, it's an honor and it's a privilege to be given the responsibility. Now, there's going to be different responsibilities in the kingdom. And so not everybody is going to have the full share of priest responsibilities, but we all will be priests, it says, of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, we're talking about the millennium time, but we'll reign for eternity with Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is the hope and the goal of each and every one of us, I hope, and the desire that we will share in his likeness for eternity. What a wonderful blessing. And that all is part of the foot washing ceremony and the Passover service, being a part of him and sharing and being part of his kingdom. We need to overcome the fleshly desires of sin. And that's what these Days of Unleavened Bread picture is about, the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, putting out the fleshly sins that we commit throughout the year. Each year as we approach the Passover, we need to examine ourselves and we see our shortcomings. As human beings, we all struggle with sin. It's not pleasant to think about, but we're told this time of the year to examine ourselves, to see where we fall short. And we all do fall short in one form or another. We all sin in one way or another. Some may be more outwardly, others more privately. But either way, sin is sin. It's a transgression of God's law. And if we don't repent of our sins, we reap the penalty of death. Now, Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice for the forgiveness. But brethren, we can't just go into the Passover service without repenting, without asking for forgiveness in advance. And so we have to prepare in advance for the Passover service by asking for forgiveness. And Jesus Christ and God the Father are very, very willingly wanting to accept our repentance. And so they look forward to this time of year when we do examine ourselves and we do see our shortcomings and our weaknesses, and we repent of those shortness and weaknesses, and then we can be glorified as sons and daughters of God. That's what we look forward to, and that's being part of him. Now, a second valuable lesson of foot washing that we can learn is that we can renew our baptism pledge to walk with God in all his ways. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, when we were baptized, we said that we would remain faithful to death, that we would continue to walk the walk and develop character and learn ways of God and put them into our lives. And one of the commands that God tells us to do is keep his commandments. Why? Because that's how we show God we love him, by keeping his commandments. And it reminds us every year as we come into the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, our commitment that we were baptized, that we would be pledged to walk in the ways of God. And so, again, as we repent of our sins, asking forgiveness, we become part of him. We also need to remember the commitment that we made with our baptism. We were going to walk his ways. We need to keep the commandments of God. God wants us to. And that's one way we show God that we love him. When a believer is co-joined in the death of Jesus Christ at baptism, he or she is pledging to faithfully keep the commandments of Jesus Christ and God the Father. We must remain in that state. We must continue to be faithful unto our death. Endure to the end, as it talks about in the Bible, which is death. It's the physical death, but not the spiritual death. The foot washing ceremony reminds us each year of our commitment to God. That's a very valuable lesson. So a second point is to renew our baptism pledge to walk with Jesus Christ and God the Father and keep the ways of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." So again, just a reminder, every year as we come to the Passover service, we are to we are to remain faithful, endure to the end, and walk in the things that we've been taught. It's a wonderful experience, brethren, to know that God is pleased when we do what He asks us to do. It's not easy being a Christian. We understand that. We're going to be different, and from time to time we'll be persecuted. And the third and probably one of the important lessons that we need to remember is we need to learn the lesson of humility and loving service. Let's go back to John chapter 13. Now we read up the verse 14, I believe it was. No, I'll take that back. We're going to go back. Let's look at verse 13. Whosoever shall ask in my name... Oh, that's 14. I wonder if it makes sense. I was trying to figure that one out. Okay. Let's go back to 14. If you then, your Lord and Master, has washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now that's referred to. Verse 15. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. By washing his disciples' feet, Christ demonstrated the attitude of loving service to his brethren and humility that he requires from each and every one of us, because he asks us to also do it as well. He says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Verse 17. Brethren, to wash one another's feet is a unique experience. I have the opportunity to work with people's feet so I can kind of talk on a personal condition here. My wife and I and Joyce do reflexology, and part of that is working on people's feet. And it's a unique opportunity. It's a blessing, and it's challenging, especially when people come with dirty feet, as we talked about earlier. It's a lesson of humility of working with an individual when you get down to nitty-gritty of working on a person's feet. But it's a loving service that Joyce and Linda and I have the opportunity and the blessing to experience. And Jesus Christ did the exact same thing. He washed the disciples' feet, showing not only humility, but a loving service to them. Because each foot is different. Each foot's unique. It's interesting when you wash someone's feet, you see the characteristics of an individual's feet. Some feet have uniqueness that it's hard to describe. Very painful to see some people's feet. It is very painful because I work with people who have arthritis and their feet are distorted and twisted and bent. And you think, if God could only heal these individuals of their suffering. So each person is unique in themselves, and by doing the foot washing, we are showing humility and loving service towards that individual. I hope there's no one ever in the congregation when we do foot washing that you would say, I don't want to wash his feet. Look at his feet. I hope if we think like that, we're missing the point of what Christ was teaching us about foot washing. The foot washing is a unique, it's an honor and it's a privilege to wash one another's feet. It's our way of showing, and Jesus Christ's way of showing, humility as well as loving service. It's a wonderful blessing. It's not always pleasant, and I'll be first to say that. I've experienced the good and the bad in working with people's feet. But it is a humbling experience, and that's what God wants us to go into the foot washing ceremony. Being humble and being willing to wash anyone's feet. It doesn't matter who you are, to be willing to do that. It demonstrates an attitude of loving service. And that's one of the things, the third point that Jesus wanted us to learn. Christ taught his disciples the vital lesson of humility. Brethren, he also taught love for them. He knew he was leaving. He knew he was going to die. He was going to be sacrificed. Christ realized that, and he had a lot of things to teach his disciples. And so in chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, we read about that during the Passover season. And these are the thoughts that were on his mind. And yet he was very encouraged he realized it was going to be a challenge to be sacrificed. You can imagine the turmoil that he was going through. And God the Father suffered with that sacrifice too. It wasn't all Christ that sacrificed. Jesus Christ did the ultimate sacrifice. He went through and followed through with that. God suffered with that too. That was his only beloved son, and he was well pleased with Christ. But he knew it was a horrible, horrible death to experience. And yet Christ did it for each and every one of us. His blood cleansed us from all our sins. And so the three valuable lessons that we can learn from foot washing is, number one, we need to be part of Christ. The ultimate sacrifice that he made makes us part of that. The second is that we need to, as well, remember about our commitment that we made at baptism. It's like, again, just a reminder, it's a review for each and every one of us as we come to the Passover season to think about our commitment. Are we willing to die for the beliefs that Jesus Christ taught us? I hope that we would be willing to do that. We will be tested, maybe not all of us, but down the road when we read about prophecies, our beliefs will be tested. And we see our freedoms slowly being removed from us. Our nation has changed. It's not the nation that it was founded upon. And these foundational changes is going to test us. Are we willing to remain faithful unto death to observe our teachings, our beliefs? And then we have to think about that during the Passover time. And then thirdly, and probably most importantly, we need to humbly learn the valuable lesson of serving. Jesus Christ set the wonderful example when he said, "Do you realize now what I am doing?" But later he told them that they would understand. They were confused. I mentioned about Christ did a lot of things that didn't make sense to the disciples. Walking on water, eating grain on the Sabbath, performing miracles, healing. Why can't we do this? They asked Christ when they tried to do the healing. And Christ gave them examples. He did some unusual things. And foot washing was one of the unusual examples that Jesus Christ set. Because most people don't want to humble themselves. Unfortunately, it's true. Even individuals who profess to be Christians, that's a struggle to become humble, to be willing to wash someone's feet. But Christ showed the example for the disciples that he wanted them to learn that valuable lesson. Love and humility of God himself, we can read about over in Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. And I bring this point up because of point 3. Philippians chapter 2, it says, "If there be anything, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love and being of one accord." Now, I appreciated the sermonette that we heard this morning because we are of one accord and we are different. It's for all unique. We are of the same mind, though, it says. "Let nothing be done through vain strife and vain glory." Now, you can read about over in Luke. I'm not going to refer to that. I'm not going to, because of time. I'm just looking at the clock here. We started a little bit late, so I don't want to go over time. I am going to be leaving shortly after to be with Linda. And I want to ask to pray for Linda. I'm not sure what she has. It started Wednesday, and she'll be mad at me if I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. And she was very tired. I could tell that she wasn't normal. She went to bed at 7:30. Now, if you know Linda, she's not one to go to bed at 7:30. So I thought, okay, well, we had a very powerful week. We had a very good week. A lot of responsibilities this week. So she got up Thursday and went to work, and I noticed she was, again, extremely tired, but she seemed a little bit more energy later as the day went on. We got home Thursday night, and it was probably somewhere around 9:30 because we worked late again on Thursday. and she wanted to go right to bed again. And I thought, that's very unusual. Two nights in a row going to bed. So she went to bed. I got up Thursday morning. I noticed she wasn't getting out of bed. Now, I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. She usually gets up with me, and we talk, have a cup of coffee, discuss the day and what we're going to do. And, of course, we spend a little time together in prayer and Bible study. And I know she wasn't getting out of bed. And I thought, this is very, very unusual. I don't understand what's going on. So I went into the room, and she was sleeping. So I thought, okay, she needs her rest. I'm going to let her sleep. So I did the things I needed to do. And right before I was ready to leave, which is 4:45, to go driving, I went back in the room again, and she still was in bed sleeping. I'm thinking, and I approached her, and she moaned and groaned and just said she feels terrible. So I'm thinking, this is not Linda. If you know Linda, I can count on my hands the number of times she's been sick. We've been married 38 years, and I've known her before we were married many years, and I cannot comprehend what she's experiencing. But she is sick, brethren, and I want to encourage you to pray for her. I don't know what it is. This morning she got up again. She could hardly talk when I was talking with her, and so I know there's something definitely wrong with her. I can't tell you what it is. She's sick. She's weak. She's in bed again when I left. That was 9:15 this morning I left. And she could hardly open her eyes. Now, that is not Linda. What it is, I can't tell you. But pray for her. I know she'll be mad at me for saying this. She's not one to have people know her problems. She's a very personal person. Very personal. But she needs prayers, and I've been praying all week for her when I realized there's nothing normal about this. I've worked around sick people for the last 5-6 years, and Joyce, you've worked with sick people. You know some of the symptoms that you see, and automatically flags fly. You start thinking, okay, I think I know what she's experiencing or what they're experiencing. This is not normal, brethren. I don't know what it is, but pray for Linda, and I encourage each and every one. We're coming into the Passover season. It's a time of humility. It's a time of a blessing. It's a time of rejoicing. But we need to love one another and show compassion for one another, as Christ showed through the foot washing ceremony. And we need to emphasize, as he did throughout the John, showing how much he loves the brethren. And he told them specifically, I love you, and I'm going away, but where I go, you cannot go. He emphasized it to the brethren. But he also let them know that they will be part of the kingdom if they endure to the end. And so the three lessons that we can learn from foot washing is very important. Let's continue in Philippians chapter 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, I'm starting to go back to Luke. I'm just going to refer to it. Let me see where my notes are here. Okay, it's Luke. I'm sorry, my Bible. Luke chapter. Okay, I lost my note here where I wanted to say. Normally I'm pretty organized, but this time, Luke 22, that's what I wanted. I just want you to refer to that, because that's around the time of the Passover too, Luke chapter 22. And you can look at verse 4 and go down through the chapter, but the point that I wanted to emphasize is verse 24. The disciples had strife. There was strife among the disciples. They wanted to claim who was the greatest, or who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Brethren, that's not what God wants. That's not what Jesus Christ wanted. And I think he used the foot washing ceremony as an example that we are to love one another and care about one another and show compassion for one another, not to allow ourselves to get into strifes and arguments and disagreements. And that will come, unfortunately. There will be disagreements, arguments, even strife. But hopefully the strifes are minor, things that we can work out before the Passover. This example in I mentioned the Luke 22. We're not sure when that happened. It appears, as you read, possibly after the foot washing, and you start saying, wow, after Christ taught all the things about foot washing, they still had strife among themselves. They still were arguing and fighting, and he told them in John about how much he loved them and everything. But others think that it may have happened before, and that's why Christ did the foot washing. Some people think that perhaps the example was there, and Christ used that opportunity to do the foot washing to teach them the lesson that they need to love one another, not strive among each other as to who's the greatest and who's going to be the wonderful individual in the kingdom of God. Whatever the situation, it doesn't really matter. The end result is God wants us to learn the valuable lessons, and it's a lesson for all time, not just the Passover season, but throughout the year, that we should be willing to love one another, care about one another, pray for one another when there's a need. And again, I ask you to pray for Linda because there's a need there. Now, we all struggle from time to time. We all deal with incidences that sometimes can be life-threatening conditions. We never know where life's going to take us. I've always mentioned in the past, life is a roller coaster ride. You're going to have highs and you're going to have lows and twists and turns. And it's a wonderful journey. It's a wonderful blessing to know the truths of God, to be able to participate at the Passover service, to participate in the foot washing ceremony, and to partake of the bread and the wine. The Passover season, the days of unleavened bread, are valuable times of blessing. It's a lesson that we prepare for in advance. We do the foot washing during the service and partake of the bread and the wine. But brethren, it is that time. Here it is, February 23rd. And 4 weeks from tomorrow will be the Passover service, and we will be partaking of the Passover service. I hope you consider it an honor and a privilege to wash one another's feet. I know the disciples, they took it as a challenge, and like I said, Christ, I think, sometimes used it as a wonderful example to teach us the valuable lesson of those 3 points. So, brethren, let's prepare for the Passover service. Let's know that it is coming. We've got 4 weeks. And Mary, hopefully you got your house done. I know you got a big house. And it'll keep you busy until probably the last week. But if you need help, that's what we're all for. We help one another, encourage one another. I know the last couple of weeks, individuals have gone over to Gladys' house to prepare her house, even though Gladys is no longer with us. And I miss her very much. She was a wonderful mother-in-law. But it's all about sharing and caring and giving to one another. Brethren, the Passover season is here. It's a time of preparing. It's a time of renewing our vows that we did to God and letting Him know at our baptism that we would walk with Him. Being part of God is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to know His truths and to endure to the end. And brethren, it's a time of humility. We do learn the valuable lesson of humility and loving service. So let's learn these valuable lessons. Let's learn them as we go into the Passover season. And let's continue to go into the days of unleavened bread, growing and developing character. That's what God wants us. He wants us to keep His commandments and to grow in love and compassion for one another. So, brethren, it's that time. It is the Passover season just before us. So let's prepare and let's be ready.